Well, good morning and welcome to the second hour of Sunday School. We're studying Exodus and we're in chapter 7. This past week, I heard this story this past week, and it was two young boys, they're sitting at the kitchen table doing their homework while their mom prepares dinner that afternoon. And as she's preparing dinner and they're doing their homework, mom turns to the boys and says, "I think I hear your baby sister upstairs. Run upstairs and get her." And so the two boys both put down the homework, both run upstairs. And these are two boys that are boys. And so they get upstairs and they begin to think and say, "Wouldn't it be funny if we played a trick on Mom?" And so they proceeded to take their little sister's gown that she had on, to take it off, and to put it on a doll. And so now you have a doll with the baby's clothes on it. The two boys walk out to the top of the stairs, and they begin to argue over who is going to take the baby downstairs. And, of course, Mom's ears perk up. She hears the two boys arguing back and forth. "I'll take her down." "No, you took her down last time." "No, Mom said for me to take her." "No, I'll take her." And they're arguing back and forth over this baby and taking it downstairs. And Mom hears the argument, immediately throws down what she's doing, comes running out, and just as she comes running out from the kitchen to the staircase, the baby goes flying down the stairs. Head over heels. In fact, the head comes off the baby. And all they can see is this doll, the clothes that it has on. Mom fainted. I mean, all she can see is the clothes there. And as I heard that story and began thinking about it, I thought boys will be boys. But I thought, that's really not fair. I mean, it's really not fair to do that to a mom. I mean, any mom. I mean, you can just imagine the heartache even once she was awakened and came to and found out what had happened. The heartache that she had to feel coming from that. And so I titled today's lesson, "How Is This Fair?" When we left off last week, remember we left Moses, he was before Pharaoh, and as he's before Pharaoh, he's telling him to let his people go. And Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to do that. Get back to work, and I'm not even going to give you any straw." In chapter 5, verse 2, we read Pharaoh's response. He says, "Who is the Lord?" And we said this word "Lord" is all in caps, so that's Yahweh. "That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Who is this Yahweh? I don't know who this Yahweh is. He's your God. I don't care what he thinks. I don't care what he wants me to do. I will not obey him, is what he says. He says, look, I'm the master of my own life. I do what I want to do. People respond to me. They do what I tell them to do. Someone's not going to tell me what to do. And what he says to them is, "I really don't believe what you're saying. So just get away from me and go out there and get back to work." In the Bible, there are four great periods of miracles. Now, you need to keep this in mind as we go through today's lesson, because you're going to see us refer back to it. There are four great periods of miracles in the Bible. The first great period, of course, is here with Moses. The second one is in the days of Elisha. The second one is, of course, in the days of Christ. The third one is in the days of Christ. And the fourth one, of course, is to come in the future. So you've got these four, Moses. And in the case of Moses, what you really had was, let's show Pharaoh who God really is. And that's what God's doing. All the way throughout these miracles, over and over and over and over, you're going to see these miracles happening. And what we're really doing is showing Pharaoh who God is. Well, when Elijah comes along, it's let's show Ahab and all the Jews who God really is. They show Ahab and all the Jews who God really is. Of course, when Christ comes along, he's showing the world who God is, that he is God. And that's what he's proving with all the miracles that he does. And of course, in the future, when the miracles occur in the future, it's to show the world that God is God. And so what I really want to do with today's lesson is to look at that just a little, to show you the miracles that occurred there with Moses, showing Pharaoh who God is, and show you how some of those same miracles are going to occur at some point in the future to show the world who God is. And what he's saying here is God's going to be glorified. not man glorified, not a person glorified, not men thinking of himself greater than what he is, God being glorified. Pharaoh says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do when I want to do it and how I want to do it. In fact, I'm not going to respond to God. There's no way I'm going to respond to God. There's no way that I'm going to do what this God wants me to do. Now, you think about man today and mankind as a whole. Pretty much what all of mankind says is, I will not glorify God. It's as if you can hear God saying, oh, okay, you're not going to glorify me. Well, let's just see if you're not going to glorify me or not. And that's really what we have here as we look at our text beginning in chapter 7 of Exodus as we walk through the plagues here. What God is going to say is, yes, I will be glorified. Starting in chapter 7, beginning in verses 14, going all the way through verse 28, if you just glance through those passages there, of course, this is turning water to blood. Here's what God says. All right, in the morning, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. When you go to Pharaoh, tell him that I know you're going to be stubborn. I know you're not going to listen to me, but here's what's about to happen. You tell him that Yahweh, that the great I Am has sent you, that what's going to happen is he's going to turn the water, the Nile River, into blood if you do not let the people go. And you know already that he's not going to let the people go is what God tells him. Tell him that Yahweh's going to do this so that he will know who I am. That when he says, I don't know who I am is, tell him that I'm doing this so that he will know who I am is. So that he will always, always know who I am is. That I really am the only sovereign, that he's not the sovereign. Look in verse 17. The first part of the verse there says, thus says the Lord, by this shall you know that I am the Lord, that I am the I Am. The river's going to turn to blood, and when the river turns to blood, all the fish in it are going to die. Now you understand, this is their source of drinking water. This is also their source of food. So they're not going to have any drinking water. They're not going to have any food source out of it. And it's going to last for a period of 7 days. No drinking water, no food source. What Yahweh does here is he attacks their very source of life. Their very source of their existence. They had this god named Hapi that they believed in. Now, Hapi was the god of the River Nile. And they believed that he was their source that sustained them day after day after day. And what God is doing is he's attacking that source. Now, understand, when the river turns to blood, this is not a trick. In other words, the water didn't just turn red. I was reading through many different commentaries, and in some of the commentaries they seem to allude to, well, this was just something that happened up the river, and the water turned red, and a reddish color, and they just thought it was blood. No, it's actually a turning of the substance of water into blood. And so he turns the substance literally into blood. And because of that, this river god that they believed in, this river god that they worship, he's no longer supplying the people's needs. Well, why am I going to worship that god? If this god's not going to supply my need anymore, if he's not going to meet my needs of giving me what I need to eat and drink, then I'm not going to worship him. Now, as you really think about this, who is really affected by the river turning to blood? Everyone, right? I mean, the Egyptians, the Hebrews, everyone's affected by it because it was a source of water and food for everyone that was there. And so for a period of 7 days, no water source, no food source whatsoever from the Nile. Everyone is hurt by Pharaoh's decision. Now, I want you to grasp that. Everyone, the elect, the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, they're affected, as are the Egyptians. They're all affected by Pharaoh's decision here. Look at verse 23. It says, then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with what? With no concern whatsoever for this. I don't care. I don't care this affects everyone. I have no concern about it whatsoever. You understand Pharaoh could have relented here. Pharaoh could have just said, look, that's pretty amazing. This Yahweh can turn that river into blood? And he could have just relented. There would have been no more grief, no anguish, no more loss of life whatsoever took place. He could have relented right here, but he chose not to. And what does it say? He went into his house with no concern even for it. In other words, he didn't give it another thought. Didn't even think about it. I've written in your notes there, Revelation chapter 16, verse 4, says, "And the angel poured out of his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood." Now understand what we're doing here. What we're saying is there was a period of time in Moses' day when these miracles occurred. And when these miracles occurred, it was to show who God was to Pharaoh. And what we're saying is there's coming a day when the miracles will come again during the time that is known as the Great Tribulation to show who God is. It's the same miracle. He's going to turn the rivers to blood again. The second plague comes along, and it's in chapter beginning there in chapter 8, and of course it's frogs. It begins there in verse 1, goes all the way through verse 15, and here's what God says. He says, "Look, go tell Pharaoh that Yahweh's sending frogs." Now, as I was studying through that, the first thought I had was, why frogs? Why would it be something besides a frog? I mean, a frog's not going to bite you. A frog is just kind of yucky. Had to do some studying. To the Egyptians, the frog was a symbol of divine power. It was representative of fertility. And so, when all these frogs, and it says they came in swarms, literally they were, you couldn't number all of them. There were so many frogs, there were frogs everywhere. Frogs in your bed, frogs in your food, frogs in your clothes, frogs everywhere you walk, you're squishing them as you walk. Everywhere you go, there were frogs. Now you start getting kind of a picture, right? I mean, it's not physically hurting you, but certainly discomforting, right? I mean, you certainly don't want to be getting up out of bed in the middle of the night and walking in the hall going squish, 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 squish. You kind of get the picture, right? Literally, these frogs came about and they were there immediately. I mean, you think about it. Certainly at this point, Pharaoh's going to let them go. I mean, I've turned the water to blood. Frogs now are coming everywhere. They've come up out of the river. Now, think about that. They came up out of the river now. What's in the water now or in the blood? Nothing. Remember, the fish are dead. And now you've got frogs coming up out of this blood. Look in verse 8 of chapter 8. It says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses." You'd be doing that too, right? And Aaron, and says, hey, entreat the Lord. Notice how what he says here. He calls him Yahweh. Now remember before he wouldn't call him Yahweh. Now he does. "That he removes the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Well, he's finally got it, right? Of course, this is the first time that Pharaoh has acknowledged God as the self-existent God. That he is saying now, he is the I Am. I thought I was, but he really is. Moses, here's what I want you to do, Moses. You and Aaron, you intercede on my behalf. So what does he say to him? He says, okay. Moses says, well, when are you going to let the people go? You said you're going to let them go, and if you read on there, you'll find out what he says. Tomorrow. I'll let them go tomorrow. Tomorrow I will obey God. Kind of rings true in your own ear, right? Tomorrow I will do what God says to do. Tomorrow I'll glorify God. Tomorrow I will obey God. But sin has consequences. Notice what the consequences are. The plague stops, but look down at verse 14. The frogs died, verse 13, then they piled them in heaps and the land became foul. I would guess so. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. I mean, they had to take all of these frogs or whatever and pile them into these huge, mass, stinking, smelly, infected heaps all over the place. He says, I'm not going to do it. I know I said I was going to, but changed my mind. I'm not going to obey. In Revelation 16:12, it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the king from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs." It's coming again. It's happening again. It's going to happen again. God says, look, I'm showing Pharaoh that I am God, and I'm going to show the world again at some point in time in the future that I am God. So now he sends the third plague. The third plague, of course, is insects. And that's in verses 16 through 31 here. And most agree that these are probably some form of a gnat. Others have said, well, no, it was lice. Some have said it was maggots, mosquitoes, stinging insects. They've said all of these different things. Whatever one it is, it's not good. Okay? They were everywhere. I would tend to agree that it was probably gnats. These gnats are everywhere. Notice how it occurs here. Notice the progression. You've gone water to blood. I mean, really, like I said, didn't physically hurt you. You've gone to frogs, causing some discomfort. And if it is indeed gnats, they're just everywhere and they're just pestering you constantly. These insects are everywhere. I mean, every time you open your mouth, gnats. I mean, you kind of start to get the picture here. But something really unique occurs at the end of this plague. When we move into the next one, which is the stinging insects, beginning in verse 21 there, the swarms that come here, some have said these were spiders, fleas, ticks, bees, wasps, mosquitoes. They say it was just swarms of insects. In other words, it wasn't any one thing. It was just swarms of insects. But look what happens in verse 22. It says, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign will occur. Man. For those who do not believe in election, this is a very difficult verse. Because what God very clearly does here is He causes a division. The word that's used there is the word division. It means to separate or to make distinct. And that's what God does. He says, look, I'm going to send these swarms of these flying insects. And they're going to come stinging into the people. And they're going to affect all of the Egyptians, but not my people that are in the land of Goshen. They'll be stinging all these other people over here, all the Egyptians. But wherever we find the Hebrew children, they will not be bothered by them. You see, God is gracious. God is merciful to His people. Now, why does He do that? Well, look at the end of verse 22. He tells us why, right? In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. In other words, I'm showing Pharaoh that I'm God. Who else but God could do that? I'm going to send these insects and they're going to sting the people, but, oh, by the way, they're not going to sting these people over here. Who but God could do that? And so what He's doing is saying, look, I'm showing the Egyptians that I am the sovereign. Not Pharaoh, but that I am the sovereign. It's Yahweh who is sovereign, and He's the one who directs the plague where He wants it to go. Now, at this point in time, you would think the Egyptian would go, hey, I've got this. Pharaoh may not have figured it out yet, but I think I've got it. Those children of Israel, those Hebrews over there, those insects aren't bothering them. This must be their God doing this. This must be their God doing this. Their God is more powerful than our God. And you would think at this time they would come up in arms, but it doesn't happen. I mean, you would think they'd say, look, we don't care, let them go. Let's just get this stopped. These insects are killing us. Look at Pharaoh's response there in verse 25. Pharaoh calls for Moses again, and he says, go sacrifice to your God within the land. Go sacrifice to your God within the land. Now, notice he says, no Yahweh this time, right? It's your God. Whoever your God is, I don't care who your God is. Your God's one who's doing this. You go sacrifice to Him. Then in verse 28, what he's going to do is he's going to try to make a deal. Verse 28 says, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Make supplication for me. In other words, okay, you can go, but you're not going to be able to go very far. In other words, what he's doing now is he's cutting a deal with God. He is bargaining with God. Pharaoh is still the sovereign. Pharaoh is still the one in charge. He's still in control. He's trying to impose his will upon the situation. He's trying to manipulate everything. What Moses does, of course, here is he petitions God. He says, stop the plague. God does. And if you read through it, what you find out is, Remember the frogs, what happened to them when they died? They had to pile them up in heaps. The insects just vanished. They were just gone. They didn't have to pile them up in heaps or anything. It doesn't say that some of the insects were gone. Every single one of them were gone instantly. Again, what is God doing? He's showing him that He is God. You see, only God could start this plague. Only God could end the plague. Look in verse 32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time, and he did not let the people go. Still not letting them go. God says, I'm going to show him that I am God, and he's going to see that I am God. And we'll just keep making the progression worse and worse and worse until he notices. The next one, of course, is livestock, beginning there in chapter 3. Excuse me, in chapter 9. In verse 3 there it says, Behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a severe pestilence upon your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and on the flocks. You understand what this is? This is their source of food. This is their source of milk. This is their source of clothing. Dead animals everywhere. They don't have the garbage trucks coming around on Monday to pick up the garbage. You understand, when we say there are dead animals everywhere, those dead animals are going to be there. They're laying dead. A stench is everywhere. But you go over to Goshen. Look in verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. Amazing. Over here they're going to die, over here they're not. Notice Moses responds. When he responds to Pharaoh, he's going to remind Pharaoh who is doing this. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, Then the Lord says to Moses, notice how he says, Go to Pharaoh and speak thus. In other words, say it just like this. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. Very distinct. God says, Look, you tell them God is the one doing this. Yahweh is the one. It's not some God. It's not any God. It is the God of the Hebrews that is doing this. Know that He's God. Glorify Him. Give Him praise. You have no food. You have nothing. Give up is what He's saying. Verse 7, Pharaoh went, and behold, when there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, he did not let the people go. Not going to do it. I don't care. You can kill them all. I'm not going to do it. Next passage there, he sends boils. Verse 10, he's going to send these boils. Now notice there's no warning this time. He always goes to Pharaoh and says, here's what's about to happen. Here's what's about to happen. But this time there's no warning. There's no audience before Pharaoh whatsoever. Just do this, Moses. Just do it. Boils. Now these boils, I was reading different articles about it. You don't want to know all those things I read about it. Let's just say there are open sores with gunk in them. That's a good way of putting it, maybe. Lots of gunk in them, okay? Sores that really festered up. Sores that you wouldn't want anyone to touch whatsoever. In other words, they would be so bad and be all over you so bad that you really wouldn't want to come in contact with another person bumping into you because of the pain that it would create in doing that. These deep ulcers is what one commentary said. But Pharaoh still hasn't got it. Now think about it. You've got these open sores. You don't want anyone touching you. Revelation 16:2 says, And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome, malignant sore upon the man who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped it. Same type wording. Same type plague. Going to happen again. So you've got these sores. You don't want anyone to touch you. What's the next plague God sends? Hail. I don't want anybody touching me, and God sends hail down. Just imagine that hitting these sores, these open sores that you have on your body. In verses 18 through 20 there, God sends them. It says, notice how it says in here in verse 18, let's read it. It says, Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a heavy hail such as has never been seen in Egypt from the day it was found until now. Now, notice what it looks like. Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the fields to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes on him, will die. In other words, if you don't come inside, hail's going to hit you and it's going to kill you. Verse 20. the one among the servants of Pharaoh who fear the word of the Lord, in other words, who fear Yahweh, the God of Israel, made his servants and his livestock flee into the house. In other words, God said, look, those who come inside, they'll live. The livestock will live. They will live. They'll be okay. But those who stay outside, those who fear God, even amongst the Egyptians, won't be killed by this. But all the livestock, all the people that are still outside when this hell comes, they will die. They and their livestock will die. Those who fear God, they won't die. Now you think about this. Every animal, every tree that's outside, every blade of grass is going to be hit by this. Every tree is going to be hit by this. But not the people of God. Look in verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. None there. I mean, surely now Pharaoh's going to relent. Surely he's going to confess at this point in time. Verse 28. Make supplication to the Lord. For there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I mean, is it true repentance? Does he really, really repent here? Is he really, recognizing who God is? But not hardly. Look in verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord your God. This is Moses replying back to Pharaoh. He said, look, I know you really don't fear God. Really, all you're doing is saying, make this stop. You really just fear the consequences of God. You don't fear Him. You're just afraid of what He's doing. I'm not going to change what Pharaoh says. Verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again, hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had told Moses would happen. Moses knows that Pharaoh doesn't really fear God, that he just wants things to... He wants the acts of God to stop. He wants the consequences to just be different. I immediately thought, of course, of Revelation chapter 16. It says, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And notice their response. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. You would think they'd go, okay, God, hey, God, I got this. This has got to be from you, God. What do they do instead? They curse God. They curse God, the one who is sending down the judgment. They curse Him. So we've got, the plagues are steadily getting worse. We move to the next one now, and it's locusts, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 there. He says, but if you refuse to let my people go tomorrow, I'll bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They're going to cover it so much that not a speck of dirt will be able to be seen. They will also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out to the field. Nothing's going to be left. Here's what happened. As I was reading through this, I went, wait a minute. Now, you just had the hail, and the hail came in, took all the grass, destroyed it all. But understand, those were the crops that were in season right then. And what he's saying the locusts are going to do is they're going to take the crops that aren't even in season yet, like if it were in the wintertime, you have winter wheat. They're going to take that winter wheat and they're going to eat it all too. You're not going to have any food for the future. You don't have any food now because of the hail, but you're not going to have any food for the future either because these locusts are going to come in, they're going to store it up. Destroy it all. Notice Moses doesn't waste any time any longer here. Look in verse 6 there. It says, then your home shall be filled with the houses of all your servants and the houses of all Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came here upon the earth. And notice that ends there. He says, and he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. He just left. Pharaoh, I told you what's going to happen, and I'm gone. Always before, he's kind of hung around and said, okay, Pharaoh, you're going to relent this time? You're going to let it go? You're going to stop this time? He didn't even wait on him to answer. He walks out the door. As you just think about the plagues, the livestock's dead, the vegetation's dead, certainly by now, Pharaoh's certainly got to give in. Look in verse 11, of course. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for it is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You can leave. But notice how he says can leave? The men. You can leave, but just the men. Women and children, they got to stay. Well, what man's going to do that? He's going to leave his wife and family behind. He says, yeah, you can leave, But just your wife and children, he's still manipulating. He's still the one in control. He's still the one dictating to God what's going to happen. Drop all the way down to verse 16 of the same chapter. And Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Notice who he calls him, the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord that he would only remove this death from me. Make it stop. I'm sorry. I mean, really, he's desperate here. I'll try anything. You want repentance? You've got it. I'll repent. But notice here when he does it, he says it's to your God. And when he does, he never names his sin. He never says what it is that he's done wrong here. He only relents to make the plague stop. And he's right back again. Look in verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. In Revelation 9:3, it says, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as scorpions on the earth have power. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. The stings will be so bad from these locusts that they'll want to die, and they can't die. Steadily getting worse, steadily getting worse, steadily getting worse. And what's happened to the children of Israel over here? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, that's got to be wearing on your mind by now. It brings us to the next one, beginning in verse 21, of course, is darkness. The Lord says to Pharaoh, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. That term there, so dark that you can feel it. Folks, that's dark. When I really studied the word and the phraseology that was in here, not even a candle, not even a light source of any kind would help. It was so dark, it was as if you could feel the darkness that was around you. There was no light for 3 days. Now, you go, well, we know, okay. We don't have a real concept of that. Because, you know, even if you're somewhere where it's dark, there's a street light somewhere. You can turn on a light somewhere. But you understand, to the Egyptian, their God, they had a single God. Amnon was their single God. He was the chief God. He was the God of the sun. And when the sun came up, that meant it was a new day dawning. It was a new life coming. If the sun didn't come up, that meant Amnon wasn't in charge any longer. If it stayed dark, and darkness meant death, darkness meant destruction for 3 days. For 3 days, it's completely dark. When that happens to the Egyptians, and it's dark everywhere except Goshen, they realize that it's their God now who can't control this God. And so in verse 23, it says, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, for all the sons of Israel had light in their dwelling. They didn't go out of their house. They couldn't, because they couldn't even see each other. Okay. Certainly you can go by now. Certainly Pharaoh's going to let them go. And in verse 24, what does he do? He calls Moses and says, go serve the Lord. But notice what he says this time. Only let your flocks and herd be detained. Even the little ones can go with you. Your wives, children, you can take them, but you got to leave all your flocks and things here. Now, why does he tell them that? There's two reasons, right? He tells them to leave his flocks. Why? Well, one reason, they have no food. The Egyptians have no food, right? Because all theirs has been killed. And so he says, leave your food for us. But also, what's going to happen if they go out into the desert with no food? They're going to die. And so it's twofold. He wants them to leave the food source for him, and you go out there and die. I don't care. Y'all just go out there and die. As you think about that, I mean, they're not going to last very long out in the desert. Pharaoh's still not humbled. Pharaoh is still manipulating. He's still in charge. But notice, Moses, he doesn't budge a bit. Verse 26. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. We're taking them with us. Not one hoof is going to stay here. And until we arrive, we ourselves do not know with what we will serve the Lord. Revelation 16:10 says, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Total darkness. No light of God whatsoever. That, of course, leads us to the last plague. As I said, they intensify to the last one here, and of course, this one's the death of all the firstborn. When you read through verses 4 and 5 there, Notice Moses speaks in the first person. He's speaking as if God is speaking. What he says is, God says, I am. I am the one. I am who is doing this. And who's going to die? It's all the firstborn. Now, it's not just the male firstborn. It's all the firstborn. Male, female, dogs, cats, livestock, everything that's left. If it's a firstborn, it's going to die. All firstborn, from the greatest to the least, rich, poor, doesn't matter. I mean, truly at this point, you'd have to say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I mean, we're really back to where we started. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, let my people go. Your firstborn are going to die. You remember way back in chapter 3, we read that last week. Moses, this is what I want you to go tell Pharaoh. If you don't let my people go, your firstborn will die. And Moses never tells them until now. He says, now your firstborn are going to die. Look in verse 6 of chapter 11 there. It says, moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land. And look at this word cry, because that kind of, why are they crying? In other words, it hasn't happened yet. So why are they crying? Well, the word cry here is the ideal of a distress. They are crying out, they are calling out to their gods. In other words, when they found out this is what the next plague was going to be, they started crying out in distress to their gods. Not to Yahweh, but to their gods, saying, don't let this happen. But their gods are silent. Notice in verse 7 there, but against any of the sons of Israel, a dog would not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt here. And Israel has no merit, has no goodness in itself. There is no, from a human perspective, there's no reason God would show favor to Israel over Egypt whatsoever, from a human perspective. They are simply the recipients of Yahweh's grace. Every knee will bow. You will glorify God. Notice what it says in verse 8. It says, all the servants will come down to me. And what does it say? And bow themselves before me in saying, go out, you and all your people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. He says, look, this is what's going to happen. They're all going to bow down. All the people are going to say, it's enough, it's enough, it's enough. And they will bow down. I mean, what a lesson to us today. Revelation 16:11, it says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, as I've hurriedly gone through the 10 plagues here, and we'll deal more with the last plague next week, I asked the question, is God fair? I started the lesson with, how is this fair? Look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 11 there. And it says, the Lord says to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all their wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out to his land. God hardened is what it said there. Says there. Now, if you've been following along, if you've noticed, I've intentionally left that out and all the way through all these passages, and I have them listed there in your notes. In Ephesians 4:21, God's speaking to Moses, and he says, I will harden his heart. In Exodus 7:3, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 9:12 says, and the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 10:1 says, I have hardened his heart. 10:20 says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10:27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You kind of get the picture, right? Exodus 11:10, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then you come to the New Testament, and Moses, New Testament in Romans, he says concerning Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, compassion on whom I have compassion. Verse 17, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this reason I raised you up to demonstrate my power. Then in verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now here's my question. How is that fair? I mean, Pharaoh doesn't stand a chance. Even if Pharaoh wanted to let the people go, God kept hardening his heart. How's it fair for God to send Pharaoh to judgment when God is the one hardening Pharaoh's heart? Now, you have to think of those kind of things. At least I have to think of those kind of things. It would seem that Pharaoh here has no free will to choose. In these passages, he's already condemned. And how could he be uncondemned when it keeps saying, God's hardening, God's hardening, God's doing it, God's doing it? And I thought about the passage there in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Well, what about Pharaoh? It doesn't seem like God wanted him to come to repentance. God kept hardening his heart, right? Here's the question that really kind of landed on. How can Scripture say that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but He's the one hardening God's heart, hardening Pharaoh's heart? Now that's a question for you. Let me ask it again. How can Scripture say that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but God, He is the one who's hardening Pharaoh's heart? How is that fair? Is God really fair? Your turn now.
No, it's not fair by man's standards. That's answer number one. It is not fair by man's standards.
By man's standards. Okay.
And number two, Pharaoh made the choice to harden his heart. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says that. So God confirmed Pharaoh's judgment to harden his heart. All men choose, left to their own devices, choose to reject God.
Okay.
And God only confirmed that judgment. That was the hardening of his heart.
Okay. I saw another hand back that away somewhere. There, Scott.
Well, this was done.
That was a quick one.
To accomplish God's will.
All of it was done.
To accomplish His will.
Pharaoh's not letting the people go accomplishes God's will.
So that He ultimately can be glorified through it.
Okay. Is there? Yes, ma'am. Right. Right. Let's see if we can walk through it in a scriptural manner, with Scripture. Here's the question one more time. How can Scripture say that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but God is the one who's hardened Pharaoh's heart? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You understand, this is the question that Paul is posing. He's actually posing the question that we're asking. Is God fair? Romans 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? You mean, would God not be fair? Would God be unfair? That's what he's saying there. Verse 16. So then it does not depend on the one who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Then it doesn't matter what I do. It's really not up to me. It's just up to God anyway. What's going to happen is going to happen. Look at verse 19. You just continue reading on. Verse 19. It says, you will say to me, then why does he find fault? In other words, it's not my fault. I mean, he hardened my heart. It's not my fault. I'm just doing what God wanted me to do. For who can resist his will? Who can stop God? I mean, Pharaoh ended up where Pharaoh ended up. How is he going to stop him? Now, here's what happens. You read a text like this, and you forget where we are. We're in the middle of Romans, right? We're in the middle of Romans. We forget all about that, and we just read passages like this, and we go, man, that just doesn't seem... God's going to have mercy on whom He has mercy? I'll be compassionate to who I'll be compassionate to? Now hold your hand there, or finger there, because we're going to come back. Just turn over back a few chapters, chapter 3. I thought Tom was going to steal it all this morning. Chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous, not even one. Verse 11 says, there is none who understand, there is none who seek for God. Now drop all the way down to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How many? None. It doesn't say a few. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say Well, there'll be a couple here or there. There are none. Okay. Now we all got to keep that in mind. That's what you're saying. We all have to keep it. There are none. No one. Not your children. Not my children. Not your grandparents. There is no one who will seek after God. There is none who've done righteous. There are none who understand. There are none who seek after God. There's no one who fears God. No one. Now we've got that picture in our mind. Okay, I've got it now. So there's no one who's going to do this. Pharaoh on his own would never, ever choose God. Just what we just said, right? Pharaoh would never, ever choose God. Pharaoh on his own would never, ever repent. He would never do that on his own. He would never turn to God. He would never fear God. That's what we miss. We read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We go, well, that's not really nice of God to harden his heart. Pharaoh would never, ever, ever, ever repent on his own. Pharaoh had free will to do what he wanted to do, but his free will was always going to do the same thing, and it's the same thing that every one of us choose. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That's what we're going to choose every single time. That's what Pharaoh is going to choose every single time. So now we've got this picture. Okay, Pharaoh's always going to choose that. He's always going to choose that. That's what Pharaoh was doing when it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's what he's doing. He's choosing that which is not good over and over and over again. He's useless. Paul's already told us that, right? You've got to go back one more chapter. Go back to chapter, or two more chapters. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 21, for even though they know God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Pharaoh worshipped idols. They could have been wood, they could have been metal, they could have been himself. He was going to keep on worshiping those idols. He was going to keep on worshiping his God. Whether it was himself, whether it was something out of wood, he was going to keep doing that. So what does God do? When God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what did he do? Look at verse 24 there, the same chapter. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that the bodies would be dishonored among them. God let him do what he was going to do. God didn't change him. You say, well, how can we be so sure about that? Well, just keep reading on. If you go all the way down to verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, that's what Pharaoh was doing, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not proper. And then he lists them out. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinances of God, in other words, he knew this was Yahweh. He kept calling them Yahweh. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You understand what's happening then? Pharaoh's doing just exactly what every one of us are going to do. And he keeps doing it and keeps doing it and keeps doing it. And we look at it and go, well, you know, I just don't really understand that. Here's the real question. This is where it gets really tough. Why? Why not save them all? Why not save everybody? I mean, God can do that, right? I mean, God could save everybody. Why not? Here's the answer. Go back to chapter 9. Remember I said hold your hand there? Verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man? Who answers back to God? In other words, who questions God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. What if God endured people that were going to be what they were going to be and He never changed them? Verse 23, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for His glory. Go back to verse 17. Pharaoh, the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. Why? To demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. Verse 23 again, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for His glory. Whoa! God takes that vessel of wrath, Pharaoh, and says, I'm going to leave you in your sin, and I'm going to be glorified by these people over here who see me in you. You go back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land. Pharaoh won't listen, is what it says. He's not going to listen. Then I will lay my hand upon Egypt and my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgment. And notice what he says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 1 says, and the Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh, I've hardened his heart, the heart of his servants. Why? That I may perform these signs of mine. And notice what he says, that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandsons how I made a mockery of Egypt and how I perform my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. When it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what he did was exactly what we said earlier. He allowed Pharaoh to do what Pharaoh was going to do. He didn't stop Pharaoh. He didn't change Pharaoh. And because of that, God received the glory. Now, what does the passage say? That they will know that I am the Lord. And the word Lord there is all caps again, right? That they will know that I am the self-sufficient one, that I am the I am, that I am the eternal one, that I am sovereign, that they will glorify me, that they will learn that. That's why I'm doing this, so that they will learn that I am. Is God fair? Of course, as Paul says, may we never for one moment think otherwise. You understand, the fact is, God being willing to save even anyone, even one of us, is enough to say that not only is God fair, He is gracious, He is merciful, He is sovereign, He is God. And that's what it's telling us through these plagues. You see, we read the plagues and we go, well, that's really bad, it's really bad, that's going to happen again sometime in the future, and we kind of just go, oh. The whole purpose of the plagues was to say, I am God, I'm going to do this again, this isn't the last time it's going to happen. It's going to happen again to show the people that I'm God, because they don't believe that I'm God. And that's what the lesson is teaching us throughout this lesson, is that God is fair and that He is God. With that, let me close this in prayer and then we'll go to any questions. Gracious Father, we admit to You that a lesson such as today is a difficult lesson, Father, because we read through a lesson such as this and we think in human terms. And from a human perspective, we look at it and go, well, you know, this doesn't seem fair. Father, then we realize Your grace and mercy. Father, that none of us would choose You. None of us would ever seek after You. None of us would ever understand. But Father, in Your grace, in Your mercy, You chose to save some. Father, that is a profound thought to think of. Father, that You would demonstrate Your love and grace and mercy within our lives is truly unbelievable. And Father, yet that is exactly what Your Word teaches us. Father, help us to accept Your Word for what it is, Your very spoken Word. And Father, help us to live it out on a daily basis. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.